All right, we're going to talk a little bit. We're going to talk a little bit about the second coming. Yay! We're all looking forward to the second coming, aren't we? You know, it's amazing. The phrase, the second coming, never appears in the New Testament. It's kind of a tag. You know, the word Trinity never appears either. You know, we put these definitions on things. We give them words. Looking back, it does talk about Christ appearing a second time. The Christ will appear a second time. Actually, probably the word that's used most, in fact, scholars throw this word around a lot. So if you read books about the second coming, you should probably come across this Greek word parousia. Have you seen that word parousia? It's a Greek word which really means a physical appearance. A physical appearance. And so usually when we talk about the second coming, we talk about Christ appearing for us a second time, coming with this having this physical appearance. Now, St. Gregory made an interesting statement. He said that the parousia, or what we like to think of as the second coming of Christ, is actually the third coming. He said, the second coming happens every day at Mass. So the second coming is at Mass. Jesus comes in physical form, really. His body, blood, soul, and divinity in the form of bread and wine. That's the second coming. But I want to talk about something that's perhaps a little different. I want to have you think about this in a slightly different way. And to do this, let's kind of retrace the events that led up to the day of Pentecost. Of course, we have Christ's passion, his crucifixion for the sins of the world. We have Jesus rising from the dead, defeating death. The last enemy to be defeated is death. And Christ defeats death. And then he ascends into heaven. Well, actually, he spent 50 days, 40 days, actually meeting people, right? Obviously, he met with the apostles, he ministered the apostles, he taught the apostles. He also met with over 500 people. There were over 500 witnesses to the resurrection. We don't have them all in the scriptures. We have a few. We've got the two on the road to Emmaus, and we have a few other appearances. But over 500 people Jesus appeared to. Then he ascends into heaven, and the disciples are all standing there waiting to see what's going to happen, right? Because they don't know. They think Jesus is going to go up to heaven. He's going to pour out his blood upon the blood of his sacrifice, upon the mercy seat of God, the throne of God, and come right back out. Because they're accustomed to the high priest doing that, aren't they? The high priests go into the Holy of Holies once a year. They pour the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat of God, and they come back. So they're expecting Jesus to do that. He's going to go do his high priestly ministry and then come back. But he didn't. And so they go and wait in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus had promised them the Holy Spirit. And the Trinity being the way the Trinity is, this all gets very, very confusing. Because at one point Jesus says, my Father will send the Spirit in my name. And just one chapter later, same gospel writer, Jesus says, I will send you the Spirit from my Father. So who's sending the Spirit? The Father, the Son? We don't know. It's the Trinity, right? It's all in there together. Do you know why God's a Trinity? Has anybody ever explained that to you? Why is God a Trinity? Right? Because God is love. That's right. God is love. St. Augustine taught us that. That you, to have love, you've got to have three things, right? You have to have a lover and a beloved, right? And the Spirit of love that binds them together. And so that's the Trinity, the Father and the Son, the lover and the beloved. It goes back and forth, right, both ways. And the Spirit of love, right, that binds them together. And so the Trinity is present. And the Trinity is always fully present. Even when Jesus is ministering on the earth, he's the Son of God. He makes that very clear. He is God the Son in human form. But then he also says, I and my Father are one. Because wherever God is, the fullness of the Godhead resides. St. Paul says, in Christ the fullness of the Godhead lived in bodily form. So, when we think about the Holy Spirit coming from the Father, the Holy Spirit coming from the Son, and in many times you see the word of the Holy Spirit, it's called the Holy Spirit, right? Other times it's called the Spirit of God. St. Paul refers to it as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Right? Because it's all together, isn't it? It's the family. The family. And so Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit, and Jesus fulfilled that promise in John chapter 20. Did you ever notice that? Jesus, before he ascended, had taken the disciples together, and it said he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. He breathed them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he gave them the authority at that point, the authority of the church. He said, "Whatsoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whatsoever sins you retain are retained." They had received the Holy Spirit from the breath of Jesus. But then after Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, "Go wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait." What are they waiting for? What are they waiting for? They've already received the Holy Spirit. They have authority on earth to forgive sins. They're waiting for the power. They're waiting for the power. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and to all the earth." He says, "What you will do, all the things I have done, and you will do greater things in my name," right? In my name. And so when they're waiting in Jerusalem for the power, and the power of God comes upon them with flames of fire and wind, and the strength of God breathes into them. You know, the same word for wind and breath and spirit. It's all the same word in Hebrew. The Spirit of God comes in the fire and in the storm and breathes into them the raw power of God, and they go forth. Now, was that the second coming of Jesus? Did the Spirit of Jesus come upon them? Did the Spirit of Jesus create, reinstall His body on the earth? When the power comes upon them, the body of Christ is born in the earth. So that we become Jesus on this planet. We become those who carry forth the Word of God. We become those who carry forth the power of God. We become His presence in the earth. What a great and powerful thing. And see, so many times we're looking forward to the end of the world, right? We're looking forward to Jesus coming back. But we have to realize that what we call the second coming, or the Greek, the parousia, the physical presence. You know, I talked about in one place in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, it says that Christ will appear a second time. It doesn't mean He's not here now. He's just invisible now. He is here in spirit, but He is no less here. In fact, in many ways, the reality of Jesus' presence on the earth is much greater than the reality of when He walked the dusty roads of Palestine 2,000 years ago. Because then, you know, it was great. You know, people could see Him, they could touch Him, they could feel, but they didn't know who He was. You know, they stumbled around in the dark trying to figure out, is this the Messiah? Is He going to raise up an army? You know, is He going to bring about the end of the world? What's He going to do? But when the Holy Spirit comes and installs in the church the body of Christ, He is no longer limited by time and space. He is all over the world. He is throughout the world at all times. those of you who use the breviary, you know that today's reading is the great, of course, priests read this on and on. And when I started trying to become a priest 18 years ago, they wouldn't let me, but I held on to my breviary. I kept praying the breviary all this time because I thought maybe something one of these days is going to happen, right? And it's my little act of faith. But there's a writing by an anonymous African writer. It says, you know, on the day of Pentecost, people spoke in tongues, spoke in the languages of all the world. But now, the church has spread throughout the entire world, and they speak in the tongues of all men and all nations. The body of Christ is always speaking in the languages of all men and all nations, because Christ has been preached throughout the world. Jesus is present. And we look for the end of the world. And the only problem with the end of the world is, it's the end of the world. It's all done. It's over. Heaven and earth will pass away. So let's not wait for the end of the world to think we're all going to get, everything's going to be good, and we're going to, you know, because let me tell you, evangelism is done. It's up. There's no one to evangelize once the world is gone. We're all going to be in the presence of God standing judgment at that point. So now is the time to be excited about being in the presence of God. Now is the time of being excited about the fact that you are the presence of God in the world. When you go to work, you are the presence of Jesus in your workplace. When you're with your family, you are the presence of God. When you open your mouth to talk, you meet someone who is struggling, who is hurting, and you open your mouth to give them comfort, yours is the voice of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Jesus is present in the world, in His church. Now, one of the things that you hear priests talk about a lot is that Jesus is not present physically, but He's present in mystery. Mystery is just the Greek word for sacrament, or sacrament's the Latin word for mystery. But the invisibility of Jesus does not make Him less real. Jesus is present. So now it's the time to get excited and to realize that the presence of Jesus is with us. We have a tendency to focus on ourselves and our shortcomings and not focus on Christ and His overcoming. Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, has overcome our shortcomings. And guess what gifts are given to the ones who overcome? Read the book, the first three chapters of Revelation. Jesus writes to the church, "To him who overcomes, I will give a new name. To him who overcomes, I will give a robe of white. To him who overcomes, I will make his glory as the stars of the sky." To him who overcomes. That is our role, to overcome, or to let the Spirit of Christ within us overcome our shortcomings, so that we can be God's presence where we are, wherever we are, where we can walk in the power of God. But we rob ourselves of that because we see ourselves in our poverty and not God in His provision. So the first step in moving in the power of God is to get our eyes off ourselves, what we can't do, and get our eyes on Jesus and what He can do and what He wants to do, what He will do when we get out of the way and let Him use us. I've been in the Charismatic Renewal, oh goodness gracious, since the late 60s, I guess. And I know, I'm old. And so, I know, this is, we're witnessing a miracle here, all right? You know, Father Dennis and I, we're old, but he's got hair. That's a miracle. You know, that's a miracle. But I remember, you know, when you're young and you're learning how to move in the Spirit, right? You're young, And I remember people laying hands, and they used to always, I hear this prayer a lot, Lord, use my hand as a glove, right? That your Holy Spirit's power would flow through, and my hand would be your hand. Just let my hand be your glove, Lord. I remember hearing that prayer often. And it's a great prayer, and I use it myself still sometimes when I think of it. But your bodies are a glove. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, so that you are the Spirit, you are the presence of God. You are the presence of God wherever you are. Don't forget that. Remember that. And move forth in that power. Move forth in that confidence that God has for you. So what does that look like? Charles Sheldon wrote a delightful book in the 40s or 50s. It's an old book. And called In His Steps. Some of you probably read that, In His Steps. Nobody's ever read that, In His Steps? Okay. In His Steps. It's a book that was written by Charles Sheldon. And it's a book about a town, a small town, that was transformed because everybody in the town, or most of the people in town, I should say, decided to, before they make a decision, always ask themselves the question, what would Jesus do? So you see those little bracelets, right? WWJD. What would Jesus do? And that concept comes from this book. It's a spiritual classic, In His Steps, by Charles Sheldon. And the book opens with with someone who's lost his job because of technology. It's kind of amazing. So this actually takes place like in the 20s. I think it was written like in the 30s or 40s, but it takes place like in the 20s, and people are already starting to lose their jobs to technology. And he lost his job to technology, and he came into this town, and he was destitute, and he couldn't get a job, and the only thing he's trained for, nobody did anymore because it had all been automated. And the town had to learn how to respond to this poor stranger in their midst. And then they decided that what they were going to do is just ask themselves the question, what would Jesus do? And that's how they would learn how to respond to people. What would Jesus do? It's a great little question. Excellent little question. However, I think that what we need to do in asking that question is start a little bit earlier in the process. Because one of the things I've noticed about most people, about many people, I shouldn't make most people that, but many people, their vision of Jesus is really kind of a supersized version of themselves. We like to think of Jesus as being a whole lot like us rather than us becoming a whole lot like Jesus. But I don't know. I've seen that happen many and many times. And so I think we need to start with the question, what did Jesus do? People come to me and say, so what do I do? How do I start reading the Bible? How do I start the Christian life? And I say, read the Gospels. And then read the Gospels again. And then read the Gospels some more. Stay in the Gospels until the life and teaching ministry of Jesus permeates your mind and your understanding. So that when you come to a situation, you know how Jesus handled a similar situation. You can't ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do, until you know, what did Jesus do? So focus in the Gospels. And so the first question I think we need to ask ourselves is, what did Jesus do? To focus and to live, to learn the Gospels, to know the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, we as Catholics sometimes like to think, well, we get our daily scripture in Mass, right? We go to Mass and we get an Old Testament reading, we get a psalm, we get a gospel every day in Mass. Sundays we get an Old Testament, psalm, gospel, and a New Testament reading. We get all these readings in Mass. But here's something that troubles me, is that a lot of Catholics I know, and to some extent I have to say I fall into this category, when someone says a reading from, that's like Catholic code for, it's time to go to sleep now. Have you noticed that? Have you ever sat and listened to, listened to all the readings and then asked yourself, what did they say? I don't know. It happens. I don't know why it happens, but it happens to me. I can listen to all the readings and I go, what did I say? I actually have them on the phone now, and I've learned that if I'm saying Mass, I've got to be reading along with it on my phone so I can be doing the readings myself as I'm listening to the readings, so when I get up to preach, I'll know what I'm preaching about. Take some time to be in the Scriptures. To be in the Scriptures, and not just to read through them. That's good. That's read the Bible in a year, so you shoot through it, and you get to the end, and you go, what was that all about? Focus on the Scripture. Pray the Scriptures. Great tradition of the monastic tradition of the Church, Lectio Divina. Pray the Scriptures. Take one phrase at a time, and then take the next phrase. Pray it. St. Ignatius Loyola told his followers, he said, spend an hour a day praying the Our Father. And so begin by saying Our Father and meditate on that until you finish meditating on that. You can go on to the next phrase. And if you get to the end of the hour and you haven't gone any farther than Our Father, that's okay. Just pick it up the next time. Pray the Scriptures, meditate on them. Breathe them into yourself. Let them become your life. Feed your soul on the Scriptures. What did Jesus do? Then ask yourself the next question. What would Jesus have me do? You see, one of the things about being the body of Christ, being the church, is that we all have different functions, parts of the body. Body ministry, right? Someone may be teaching on body ministry later today, I don't know. But we become the body of Christ together. Because God has given each of us certain gifts, certain ways that we can minister to people. We minister, some people minister in a word, some people minister in a touch, some people minister through hospitality. What would Jesus have me do? And you'd be amazed at the things that Jesus may ask you to do. Have you ever brought homeless people home? All right? Our daughter and grandchild are living with us right now. And so my wife said to me, no more homeless people. We have a baby in the house. No more homeless people. What would Jesus have me do? Are we willing to sacrifice a few minutes of our time to listen to someone who's got a pain in the heart and they just need to talk? Are we willing to sacrifice a few dollars to help somebody? Help somebody get a little gas. There was this happened at Starbucks. This wasn't necessarily a Christian thing, I don't think. I don't know how it started, but someone in Starbucks bought a latte, which is like $4 or $5 there, And she bought a second one. She says, this is for the person behind me. So the person behind there wanted a drink. Well, it's already been paid for. Well, so he says, well, I've got the money here, so I'll pay for the one behind me. And that went on for like, I think it was close to 200 people. Their drinks were all paid for by the person in front of them. Man, I would sure hate to be the last one there. The last one in the line. I'd say, well, I'm not doing it, Thanks for the free drink, but hey, God, this is God's blessing for me today. So, what would Jesus have me do? And so often we talk about Our willingness to die for Jesus. You know, have you heard people say, I'm willing to die for Jesus? That's great. That's marvelous. Not likely going to happen in this country. Some countries, yeah, it might happen. But are you willing to live for Jesus? Are you willing to just make a little sacrifice for Jesus today? What are you willing to do in your life for Jesus today? In the Irish church, they have the tradition of the red martyrs and the green martyrs, right? The red martyrs, those who have given their blood for the gospel, and the green martyrs, those who live their life for the gospel. Constantly giving, you know, because it's almost an envy of the red martyrs, you know. And quite frankly, sometimes it's easier to be a red martyr, right? To work up the courage to, you know, say, I believe in Jesus and to die for that, rather than to every single day be giving ourselves to do this. Live for Jesus today. What did Jesus do? What would Jesus have me do? And this becomes transformative. See, Jesus is present to heal. Jesus is present in his church to teach. Jesus is present in his church to give comfort. Jesus is present in his church to still the storm. Jesus is present. We need to get our minds off of looking at some event that will happen at the end of time when God comes and reigns in glory. And we're able to give God praise and worship and adoration throughout all eternity with angels and saints. We need to give God praise and worship and adoration now. Here and now. There is nothing that separates us from the worship of God except our own distractions. The things that we think we'd rather be doing right now. Give to God all that we are and all that we have, even now. I often counsel people, say this prayer, all that I have and all that I am, I give to you, my Jesus. You know where that prayer comes from? The wedding ceremony. It comes from the wedding ceremony. The husband says, all that I am and all that I have, I give to you. The bride says, all that I am and all that I have, I give to you. We are the bride of Christ. We are his companion. I know in talking about the expanse, you know, a lot of times we want to kind of get everything into nice, neat little categories. We're the body of Christ and we're the bride of Christ. And we're, you know, don't try to fit that into little categories, because it's the expanse of God is so great. We will not comprehend. We cannot make it into categories. But we can do one thing, and the one thing only that Jesus asks us to do. And that is to love. He doesn't ask us to understand. He doesn't ask us to be great speakers or anything like that. Beautiful musicians, wonderful guitar players. He doesn't ask us to do all those things. He asks us to love. And whatever gifts and talents he gives us so that we can use them in the expression of his love. And if your gift and talent is in sharing, teaching, do it. If your gift or your talent is in singing, if your gift or your talent is in cooking, creating meals for those who are bereaved. I'm one of the most beautiful ministries I know in the church is the meals that the ladies of the church bring to the funeral dinner. What a beautiful thing that the church does to comfort the bereaved. If your gift or your talent is just being there, lying still, unable to move, unable to say or do a thing, then lie there and be still. There was a great ministry of a young girl, some of you know this story, in the Northeast, somewhere in Massachusetts or in that area. She's not alive anymore. Audrey, that was her name.
She's not living now, but yeah, for all those years she was.
For all those years, she laid there in a coma.
Many miracles.
And people would come into her presence and be healed. Yeah, for years and years and years.
I don't know what year she died, but yeah.
But she has passed on now. She lay there in a coma, and people would come into her presence and be healed. If all you can do is lay there, do it for the glory of God. God can use anything you have, even if what you have is nothing. God can use you because you are the presence of Jesus in the earth. And when you go to work, and when you're with your family, and when you are on the street, and when you're talking to people in the church, in the vestibule, be the presence of Jesus. How many times do I see Catholics? They get to Mass, they go in, they take the host, they go out, right? Be the presence of Jesus. Even if it's just standing there in the vestibule and watching them and say, hey, how are you doing? I see you're leaving early. I know you must have someplace really special to be in. You know? So I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. You know, whatever it is you have to be at. What is it you have to be at right away? You know, I don't know. I'm not. No judgment. This is a judgment-free zone, all right? No judgment. They probably do have someplace really special they really have to get to. That's always what I think. I see people leave Mass. I thought, oh, they have someplace really important to me. Yes, they just realize that they're having cancer. They got to get to the hospital. No, yeah, they realize I was pregnant. I'm in a baby. Yeah, he is. So, be the presence of Jesus. Why do they do that? Because they don't have a relationship with anybody in the church. They don't have a relationship with anyone. So they can just come in, get their Eucharist and go. There's no one that they want to stay behind and say, how are you? And maybe it's because no one ever stopped them and said, how are you? Be the presence of Jesus. You're Jesus standing there in the vestibule. Someone's coming into Mass. How are you? How can I pray for you? We had a young gal, when I was Robert Bellman, a young gal, she's in her 20s, I guess. And she was out of work, and she says, well, I don't have a job right now, I'm looking, but is there any volunteer work I can do? I said, well, I don't know. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a copy of the church directory. I want you to call everybody in the church directory, ask them, how can we pray for you this week? Just call everyone, ask them, how can I pray? You know, I'm so-and-so, I'm at Robert Bellman, I just want to ask you, how can we pray for you this week? Fill out a little card, put it in the intercessions, right? You know, we got calls, people complaining. Why are you disturbing me in my home? You know? People need Jesus. A lot of Catholics in your church need Jesus. Be Jesus to them. From now on, remember, I have had the experience of Pentecost. Therefore, Jesus has come back. Jesus ascended and he came back in his spirit. His spirit is alive in the church. His spirit is alive in me. I am Christ to this person. And share that with them. Love them. Love them. Treat them with respect. Treat them with dignity. It doesn't matter who they are, what color they are, what they've done, what they're doing, what planet they're from. Just love them and let the Spirit of Jesus transform his church. Because when we are Jesus in the world, the church will take notice. The world will take notice. Think of the power of the little Mother Teresa, who now Saint Teresa, goes about India picking up people who are dying and washing them. The world took notice that someone was being Jesus. Be Jesus. Be Jesus. He ascended, but he returned in spirit. And that spirit is in you.